Hey everybody, my name's Josh. I'm one of the associate pastors here at Faith Family Church, and we're so excited that you decided to join us online today. I just have a few quick announcements before we enter in our service. First, if you have a youth that's going on a youth trip in July, make sure they have their $30 registration fee and their registration forms turned in by the first Sunday in April. If they don't have a registration form yet, you can pick one up in the church office. Also, if you're not getting text messages from the church, make sure you text the word LOOP to 803-658-4999. Also, make sure you've downloaded the church app. If you haven't, just go to your app store and download the church app. You can find it on all your devices. And let me tell you a few ways you can give. You can give on our website. You can give on the app. You can give on the live stream you're watching right now. You can also do the easiest way, which is text to give. All you have to do is text the keywords to 803-310-6968. The keywords are give, big, missions, youth, building fund, benevolence, food, or pastor. You text that keyword plus the amount, and you're done. And you can also, if you forget the keywords, you just text keywords to 803-310-6968, and it'll give you a list of the keywords. And if you're not comfortable giving that way, all you have to do is mail it in, your gift to the church. You can mail it in to Faith Family Church, P.O. Box 243, Jefferson, South Carolina, 29718. And one more quick thing, while you're watching online today, you can click the notes tab there and take some notes and print them and email them to yourself. Now, let's enter into a time of worship with our praise and worship team, and then we'll have a word from our pastor.
Shelter. Thank you. my battles. This is how it may look. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. Surrounded by you, surrounded by your angels. We're surrounded. Oh, we worship you, Lord. This is how I fight. I call upon your name. I call upon your name. I call. I call upon the name of Jesus. We worship you, Lord. There's a table you've prepared. You prepared a table for me, Lord. Surrounded by you, Lord. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thanksgiving is how I fight. Oh, it's how I fight. 'Cause the battle's already won. Oh, the battle's already won. Oh, you've given me, you've given me, you've given me the victory. Oh, my battle's already won. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Faith Family Church. It's so good to be coming to you by way of live stream today, or maybe you're watching through your app on the phone. We're just glad that you're joining with us. We welcome those from around the nation and even around the world that are watching us. We're trusting the Lord that the Word of God that we're ministering to you is a blessing, a strength, and helping you to learn how to walk in victory. You know, the Lord told me a long time ago, teach people to walk by faith and live in victory. And so I'm starting a series today called Possessing Your Possessions. It's important that you know what belongs to you as a child of God, and it's also just as important that you know how to receive your possessions. I want to read to you from Obadiah. There's only one chapter in verse 17. The Bible says, "But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions." He said, "The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions." The complete Jewish Bible says they will repossess their rightful inheritance. Another Bible translation says they will dispossess those who dispossess them. The NET says they will conquer those who had conquered them. And the New Living Testament says they will reclaim their inheritance. You know, there's a lot of people that even though they're born again, they love God, they're very sincere with all their heart, they worship the Lord, they look to God, but yet they do not know their inheritance. They don't know what's been provided for them by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I realize that Obadiah was prophesying to the people of Israel because they had been scattered through the four winds to the corners of the earth. And God had made a promise to them that one day they would be brought back as Israel is now. And he told them that they would possess their possessions. Just like Israel was scattered everywhere at one time. Today, there are Christian people that are very confused and very mixed up. They don't know where they belong. They don't know what belongs to them. They don't understand the possessions that the Lord Jesus Christ has provided for them. A few weeks ago, I was doing a pastor's conference down in the country of Haiti, and we had approximately 600 ministers there from around that nation. And I was trying to help them to understand that the promises of God already belong to you. Now, I want everybody to get a hold of this. Every promise of God, all the covenants that God has made with his people, they are yours. You have a legal right to them. But they are not automatic. The promises of God do not just fall on you automatically like rotten apples falling off a tree. You have to learn how to lay hold to them. You have to possess your possessions. So I asked those ministers, I said, why would you try to get something that's already yours? Why would you try to get God to do something that he's already done? And I gave them the illustration of a dog chasing his tail. And, of course, they thought that was very humorous because I actually, and my interpreter did it too, we demonstrated what it looks like when a dog is trying to chase his tail. It's already here. He is. Why would he chase it? The same thing is true for God's people. We should never be chasing after something or trying to get God to give us something that he has already given us that is already ours. You don't have to ask God for something that he's already given to you. And so what I want to do in this series, I want to get you beyond the God can do anything wishful thinking over to the he's already done it believing. I want to get you past seeking victory to enforcing victory. You see, the victory's been won, but we have to enforce the victory. Jesus, through his death, burial, and resurrection, has defeated Satan, and he's won the victory for us. I'd like for you to look in your Bible with me to Romans chapter 8, where the Apostle Paul asked a question in verse 35. Romans 8, 35. He asked this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Paul turns right around in verse 37, and he answers his own question. No, but in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. More than conquerors. Everybody say it out loud. I'm more than a conqueror, through the Lord Jesus who loves me. The Amplified Classic says, we are more than conquerors and gain a surpassing victory through him that loved us. The Greek word that is translated more than conqueror actually means a surpassing victory. Now, in case you're wondering what surpassing means, let me give you the definition from Noah Webster's original dictionary. He said this word means exceeding, going beyond. See, the victory we have exceeds the victory that Jesus won. We go beyond that. A believer should never try to win a battle. You should never, ever have to feel like you're fighting against the devil. Jesus defeated the devil. He won the battle. We are actually returning from a battle that's already been won by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. God requires each one of us, if we're going to receive what he has already provided for us, to learn what faith is, how to use our faith, how to release our faith. You have to have faith in God to please God, and you have to have faith in order to receive everything he wants for you. To be able to possess the possessions that are already yours, you've got to learn how to use your faith. Now, the Passion Translation here says, fight with faith for the winner's prize. You see, Jesus won the prize. It is ours, and we've got to use our fight for that prize. You see, I'm not trying to get anything from God. I'm not trying to get something from God. I'm just fighting the good fight of faith in order to receive the full manifestation of what's already mine in Christ. Some of you may remember several years ago, there was a TV commercial by J.G. Wentworth where the people would just shout out, it's my money and I want it now. And so whatever you need from God, you need to begin to declare, it's my healing and I want it now. It's my healing and I take it now. You see, just wanting it is not going to get the job done. You got to know how to take it. That's what faith does. Faith takes what is already yours. The blessings of God belong to you if you are a child of God. Well, maybe you're listening online today, and maybe you say, I've never been born again. I'm not sure if I'm saved. Well, let me explain something to you. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. His work is complete. You see, your salvation has already been purchased, and all you have to do is receive it. You say, well, how do I receive salvation? You see, you don't have to wait for the Lord to come back and do anything else. He's already done everything he's going to do about your salvation. If you believe in your heart, the Bible says, if you'll confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will be saved. Do you believe that Jesus died for your sin? Do you believe that he rose from the dead? Do you believe he's alive? Then just say, Lord, I do believe with all my heart. And I confess you as my Lord and Savior, and I receive. I take you as my Lord, as my Savior right now. Immediately, you will be born again. You see, all the blessings of God belong to you. Healing belongs to you. Victory belongs to you. Deliverance is yours already. It's been purchased by the Lord. Well, here's what people don't understand. The devil, he tries to steal everything that he can. The Bible says that he walks to and fro in the earth as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's the reason the Bible says you've got to resist the devil. You resist him steadfast with your faith in God, your faith in God's word, your faith in what God has said, in the blessings of God, the promises of God. But he's going to do everything he can to steal those. Jesus said he comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Therefore, you've got to fight the good fight of faith to see your healing, your deliverance, or your victory manifested in your life, because God's already commanded the blessing upon you. Now, I want you to let that sink in for a moment. God has already commanded his blessing upon you. So you've got to believe that you already have it. Let's take healing, for example. You've got to believe you already have your healing. You've got to talk like you already got it. You've got to act like you're already walking in it. My spiritual father, Reverend Kenneth E. Hagin, who was a prophet of the Lord and a teacher who Jesus sent to teach people to learn about faith. And so one night he was in a meeting, and they had brought in a woman, literally carried her in and sat her down up toward the front. She was crippled. She had not walked a step in 4 years. The doctors had told her that she would never be able to walk again. So she's sitting there, and Brother Hagin has been teaching for a while along these very same lines about how the Bible says, now I want you to get this, from Matthew 8:17 says that Jesus himself took, that's past tense, our infirmities and bare, past tense, our sicknesses. Jesus has already took and bare your sicknesses and all of your infirmities. In 1 Peter 2:24, it says, by whose stripes you were healed. So he felt led to do this. He walked over to the lady, and he handed her his Bible, and he said, lady, did you know that you're already healed? And he said she looked at him like he had just got out of an insane asylum, that he must be completely crazy, because she's sitting there. She hasn't walked a step in 4 years. And a man of God is asking her, do you know that you're already healed? And I'm asking you right now, do you know that you are already healed? You may be saying, but why have I got this fever? Why have I got this sickness? Why have I got this cancer or this diabetes or whatever it may be? Why do I have the high blood pressure? Because you haven't received your healing. You got to receive it. You see, you got to have a revelation of it. I'm not talking about just mental assent. I'm not talking about just going away from this service today saying, well, I know the Bible says that, but if you get a revelation, there will be no but. You'll be shouting, by the stripes of Jesus, I was healed, therefore I am healed. And so he asked this lady, would you please read the last part of that verse in 1 Peter 2:24? And so she read it, by whose stripes you were healed. He said, read it again, by whose stripes you were healed. Several times later, finally, she slows down and she reads it one word at a time, by whose stripes you were healed. When she said it that last time, all of a sudden, God opened her eyes. She got revelation in her heart of what God wanted her to see, what God wants every one of us to see, that we are already healed. You don't have to try to get God to heal you. He's already done it. He's already provided salvation. He's already provided healing. He's already provided deliverance, prosperity, peace, joy, everything you'll ever need in this life. That woman looked at Brother Hagin and she said, if I was already healed, then that means that I am healed. And he said, you're exactly right. And then he asked her, will you do something else for me? She said, I will if it's easy. He says, the easiest thing you've ever done. He said, just lift your hands and begin to thank the Lord, not because he's going to heal you, but because he's already done it. That lady lifted her hands and closed her eyes, and she began to say, Lord, I thank you that by the stripes of Jesus, I was healed. I am healed. And then she began to say, Lord, I'm so glad that I don't have to wait on anybody else to cook for me or to clean my house for me or to wash my clothes. She said, I'm so glad I can do it all for myself because I'm healed. And before that woman got through praising God, all of a sudden, the anointing that destroys the yoke of sin, sickness, the disease, and poverty, that anointing came on her, and she jumped up and began to run around the church. Her healing was manifested. Why? Because her faith tapped into the grace of God that had already provided her healing. I want you to understand the grace of God has already provided your salvation, your healing, your deliverance, and everything that you'll ever need. But see, that's how you appropriate what God has provided. Faith appropriates what God has already provided. Now, what do I mean by appropriate? It means literally to make your own. When you appropriate something, you make it yours. You see, religion's got people so mixed up that they don't know where they're coming or going. And when I say that, I'm talking about they don't know whether they're coming to the blessing or going from the blessing. They've got them all mixed up. They don't know whether the promises of God are theirs or not. Now, here's what religion is taught. Now, don't get offended, please, because I grew up around people that believed exactly this way. Religion has taught us that when it comes to the promises of God, that sometimes God says yes, sometimes he says no, sometimes he says maybe, or sometimes he says wait a while. That's not what the Bible teaches. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, in 2 Corinthians 1:20, he says, for all the promises. Everybody say it, all the promises. You see, every promise in the book belongs to you. Every promise in the Word of God is yours. And Paul says, all the promises of God in him, talking about in Christ, are yes, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. You see, there was a custom that they had in the Jewish synagogues that passed to the early Christian assemblies. When the person was up reading, whether it's a rabbi or whoever, was up reading the scriptures, the people, as soon as he would finish reading that scripture, reading those promises, reading about the covenant of God, all the people then would respond by saying amen. When they responded saying amen, they understood that they were making the substance of what had just been said their own. So when they read the promises of God concerning Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the Jewish synagogue, the people would say, amen. I'm claiming that. It's mine. Now, you may not know this, but the Hebrew word for amen literally means that's right. That's what they were saying. They were saying, that's right, and that is mine. Hallelujah. Listen to the Passion Translation of verses 19 and 20. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He has never been, listen to this closer now, he has never been both a yes and a no. You see, he's never said sometimes yes and sometimes no. He has always been and always will be for us a resounding yes. For all of God's promises find their yes of fulfillment in him. And as his yes and our amen agree, ascend unto God, we bring him glory. That's powerful right there. God is saying yes to you. You may have been wondering, is it God's will for me to be healed? Yes. Does God want me to be delivered? Yes. Does God want me to have victory? Yes. Does God want me to prosper, to be blessed, to be a blessing? The answer is yes. So if you're lost, understand this. He's already saved you. All you got to do is receive it. If you're sick, he's already healed you. All you got to do is receive your healing. If you're addicted, Jesus Christ will set you free. If you're addicted to heroin, to crack, to alcohol, to pornography, to gambling, I want you to understand something. The Lord Jesus Christ has already purchased your freedom. The Bible tells us that he has delivered us. Deliverance is yours. You feel like, well, I'm locked up in this jail. I've held captive. Well, if you'll get up and check, the door's not locked. You just get up and walk out. That's all you got to do, just walk out. Because Jesus has already purchased everything that you'll need. But here's a major problem among Christians today. So many times when Christians are going through tests and trials and problems, they'll cry out to God and they'll begin to pray like this. They'll say, God, I'm desperate. I need you so much, and you're my answer, and I believe that you're out there somewhere. I believe that you're going to do something to help me, to meet my needs. Well, folks, that may sound religious, but it is the very opposite of the revelation that we receive from God's word. God's already provided for you. God's already done everything that needs to be done for you to be able to receive help from him. You see, everybody needs a revelation. Every one of us needs a revelation of what Jesus has already done for us. Now, I'm not naive. I don't have my head stuck in the sand. I'm not denying reality. We all face problems. We all go through tests and trials and temptations. But I want you to understand something. I do believe that through faith in God and his blood, the blood of Jesus and the promises of God, that we can simply deny, not deny the existence of sin or sickness or things like that, but we can deny its right to remain and to stay with us. It has no hold on us whatsoever. Sin's power has been broken. The devil's power has been broken. Sickness's power has been broken. Poverty's power is broken by the blood of Jesus, and we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So you need a revelation. When you get the revelation and you'll learn to pray correctly, you'll begin to say something like this. Father, you've already supplied my need before I even asked. Before I ever had the need, you'd already supplied it. I know it's there. I know it's mine. So I'm drawing near to you, and I thank you for revealing it to me. You know, Jesus one time said the Father knows your need before you ask him. But yet, he told us to ask. Why is that so? A lot of people wonder, well, why doesn't God just go ahead and do it? He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's omnipotent, omnipresent. He's everywhere. Why doesn't he just go ahead and do it? See, a lot of people don't understand how God created things and the order in which he set man in the earth, giving him total dominion and authority. And I know that Adam lost that authority. He delivered it over to Satan. Satan became the god of this world. But Jesus Christ came to redeem us and to set us free. The Bible says that he was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Not only did he purchase our salvation, but he also made it possible for us to have fellowship with the Father and to exercise the same dominion and authority that Adam had in the beginning before he sinned. You see, we have to ask God, because God owns the earth, right? The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. But did you know that he leased the earth to mankind? The psalmist said in Psalms 115, he said, the heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord. They belong to the Lord, but the earth has he given to the Son of Man. In other words, he's put man in charge here in the earth. Let's say, for example, that you owned a house and you wanted to lease that house out. Somebody came and looked at the house. They like it. And they said, yeah, I want to lease the house. And you say, well, here's the contract. It's for 1 year. And so you settled up. All the papers are signed. They moved in. Well, 3 months later, you decide, well, I just want to check on that house, see what's going on, see how things are on the inside, see if they're taking care of things. Just because you own the house don't mean you can just kick the door down and walk in. You can't even take your key and just walk in unannounced. There's rights that they have because they lease that house from you. You got to call them. You got to ask them. You got to get permission. God told us as his children to ask him if we want him to do something in our lives. Whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Jesus said, I'm not saying for you to ask me to ask the Father, but you ask the Father because the Father loves you just like he loves me. A lot of Christians don't know this, but we have the same Father that Jesus has. That makes us brothers. Jesus is our elder brother, the firstborn from the dead. And so God says, I want you to ask because there are legal rights that you have. If you'll ask me, I'm not going to just barge my way in without your permission. See, you got to draw near to the Lord. In James chapter 4, verse 8, it is written, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. In Hebrews 11, 6, the Bible tells us, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must, first of all, believe that he is, and secondly, believe that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Now, I want y'all to let this sink in. You have to diligently seek the Lord. The word diligently seek comes from the Greek word, which means to search out and to investigate. You got to take time to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. There will be people who will stand before the Lord ashamed that they missed out so much on this earth. You see, you don't have to wait till you get to heaven to receive your inheritance. Your inheritance belongs to you right now because you are a child of God. But you got to search out and investigate the things of God. You got to have a strong desire. You got to have a focus on the things of God in order to experience them. Do you want to experience the best that God has for you? Then you've got to search them out. You got to be hungry for it. You got to have a desire for it. You got to get focused on it in order to experience those things. Listen to what God says in Jeremiah 29, verse 11. He says, I know the thoughts, and the Hebrew word thoughts means plans as well. I know the thoughts, I know the plans that I have toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. Now, often, long time ago when I read that, I wonder, what is an expected end? I know what I expect, but what does God expect? Every one of us should want what God wants. We should love what God loves. We should hate what God hates. We shouldn't want anything that God doesn't want for our life. We should be in total agreement. Like Jesus, when he prayed the prayer of commitment, when he said, Father, not my will, but yours be done. We want the perfect will of God for our life. He wants his perfect will for your life. An expected end means the thing you long for in your future. What do you want your future to look like? If you would take the time, like a couple of my children did the first of this year, they took the vision board, and they began to talk about and plan and pray and write down things concerning their future. They didn't sit there and wonder about the past. They didn't sit there and moan and groan about the past. God always speaks to your future. You need to remember that. God always speaks to your future. He never speaks to your past. He's not even concerned about something you did yesterday, something you did an hour ago. If you repented of it, move on. You might have got hurt. Something bad happened in your life. Understand this. God is concerned about your future. Don't let your past determine your future. Look forward. Now, God says, the things that I have planned for you and the thoughts that I have for you, they're not evil. They're thoughts of peace. They're thoughts of prosperity. They're thoughts of blessing. The word shalom is used there. translated peace, and it means peace and joy and healing and health and prosperity in every way. But then God says in verse 13, "And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart." Remember what Hebrews said? God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. You've got to get serious about seeking after God, praying, worshiping, fellowshipping, reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God. Stop listening to the world. Stop listening to the news. Anything that's putting fear in you, anything that's causing worry, cut it off. Get rid of it. Put it out of your life. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Fear comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the world and the devil. Don't allow fear and worry and doubt and unbelief to saturate you. Saturate yourself with the things of God. Now listen to me carefully. As long as you can live without more of God, you will. As long as you can live without more of victory, you will. As long as you can live without more of his peace, you will. So if you're hungry, I want you to come and eat. The table is already furnished. The Lord has provided. He spread the table for every one of us, and you have the responsibility to come and to receive and partake of what God has already provided. Don't be like the children of Israel. Those that never entered into the promised land but died in the wilderness, wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years, don't be like them. The Bible says in Psalm 78, in verse 19, they spoke against God. Now stop. Let's just stop right there for a minute. They spoke against God. There's one thing that I want you to know. You will never be able to receive what God has in store for you by contradicting him, by speaking against him. In Romans chapter 10, verse 21, the Apostle Paul was talking about Israel, and he quoted Isaiah the prophet, where he said, "All day long, God is speaking through the prophet, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." God is stretching forth his hand to you right now. Don't be disobedient. Don't be gainsaying. You may be wondering, what is gainsaying? It comes from two Greek words. It's a compound word, antilego. Anti, as you know, means against. Lego means to speak, L-E-G-O. Put them together, it literally means to speak against. They spoke against God. Back to Psalm 78, 19. What did they say? They said, literally asking a question full of doubt and unbelief, "Can God furnish a table in the wilderness?" Now, I want you to remember this. The word translated furnish out of the Hebrew literally means to prepare. They said, "Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Can God prepare for you in the midst of everything going on in the world right now? Can God provide a new job if you get laid off?" Don't even begin to say those, ask those kind of things. They spoke against God. They should have been saying, "God has already provided everything that we need." You see, David, he had the right idea. David undoubtedly remembered what God had said concerning the promised land. In Deuteronomy 8, verse 9, God had said, "This is a land where you shall eat bread without scarceness." That means poverty. "Thou shalt not lack anything in it." Now let that sink in. God said, when you get to where I have promised you, where I want to take you. Now remember, the promises of God, they point to our potential, but they require our participation. So many of the people of Israel would not participate with God. They doubted God. They spoke against God. They were filled with fear and unbelief. Therefore, they never entered into those promises. But God said, it's a land. There's no poverty there. You will not lack anything in it whatsoever. David remembered the word of God. Because many years later, David, living in that land, he wrote these words in Psalms 23, verse 1. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." That means lack. Most translations said, "I shall not lack." David knew that because he was where God wanted him, he was living and walking in the promises of God, that there was no lack in his life. He went on to say, because he agreed with God, in Psalms 23, 5, he said, "You prepare." The same word translated furnish. When the people said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? The exact Hebrew word is used here, but it's translated prepare. He said, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. When you look around and you see all of your enemies, the devil and his demons, when you see sickness and disease and lack and poverty, worry trying to come at you, fear trying to come at you, all this stuff coming against your mind, the doubt and the unbelief, you got to say, my God has already prepared a table for me right in the presence of all of you devils, and you just go ahead and start eating. They can't stop you. They cannot defeat you. They may scream and holler. They may huff and puff like the wolf in the story of the three little pigs, but they cannot destroy you. And you've got to make up your mind up that I'm going to stand and haven't done all to stand because the victory's already won. The victory is mine. Jesus won the victory, and he handed it over to me. Praise God. But see, Israel had the same problem that a lot of people have today. They had a wilderness mentality. What am I talking about, a wilderness mentality? They had a wrong way of thinking. They had a wrong mindset. They were stuck. Think about it. They were going in circles. They kept coming right back to the same place over and over and over. There's a lot of people like that today. No matter how hard they try, in the natural, they wound up right back where they started. Now, they have a wilderness mentality. You see, the people of Israel, their mind was more on Egypt and the wilderness than it was on the promised land. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, listen to these words in verses 1 and 2. If you've been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, those words, set your affection, in the literal Greek means exercise your mind in a certain direction. You got to take charge of your mind. You got to exercise your mind on purpose, with a purpose, in a certain direction. You cannot allow your mind to drift and begin to constantly think about the problems that you're facing, how hard it's been, all the things that's happened to you in your life. You've got to focus your mind and exercise it in the right direction toward the promises of God and the blessings of God. In other words, what I'm saying is, you got to fill your thoughts with heavenly realities. Think about all the heavenly possibilities in your life. Most people, they say, well, I know that God is able. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. Think about this, though, first of all. Your mind and the thoughts that you have are so powerful. Before you can change your human behavior, before you can change your experiences in life, you got to change your mind. You got to change the way you think. That's the reason the Bible says in Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks, so is he, or so does he become. Paul exhorts us in Romans 12:2, not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed. In other words, every child of God, when he is born again or she is born again, needs to begin the process of a complete renewal of their mind. A complete renewal of your mind will bring about a complete experience in your life. It will elevate you to a brand new level in your life. The more you renew your mind, you'll go from the one level to the next level to the next level to the next. Hebrews chapter 11 talks about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How that by faith, the things that they did and they accomplished through their faith in God. But they never went back. Why? Because they kept renewing their mind with what God said. They believed what God said. They talked about what God said. They repeated what God said. They agreed with God. You see, until a person has renewed their mind, they will keep going back to the same bondage that God brought them out of. I've seen it time after time after time. You got to renew your mind. But listen to what it says in Hebrews 11, verse 15, after talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If they had been mindful, everybody say mindful. That means your mind is full of something. If they had been mindful of that country from where they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. The Greek word there translated mindful literally means to remember and to make mention of. If they had been remembering constantly like the children of Israel did, they were always remembering about back in Egypt. They had forgot about the bondage and the slavery, how hard it was. They remembered the onions and the watermelons, and they remembered whatever good thing they could think of, and they wanted to go back. But see, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and those that walked by faith in the Hall of Fame, Hebrews 11, they weren't mindful of where they came from. They weren't constantly remembering it. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. What did she do? Here she was, her and her family, in a city filled with vile sin and degradation. It was so terrible. I don't even have time to go into it. But God delivered Lot and his wife and their family before he destroyed it with fire and brimstone because of the terrible sin in that city. And the angel of the Lord told them as they were coming out, do not look back. But the Bible says that Lot's wife looked back as the city was being destroyed, and the Hebrew tells us she looked back with longing and desire. She was mindful to go back to what God had just delivered her out of. There are so many times I've seen people, God has delivered them. He brought them out of the bondage of drugs and alcohol, terrible types of sin, sickness, disease, and they'll do good for a while, but because of the cares of life, because of the enemy coming and beginning to plant seeds of doubt, distrust, whatever, they go back. God doesn't want you to go back. We are not of those that turn back. We are not of those that draw back, Paul said in Hebrews 10. Now, mindful means to remember and to make mention of. Let's look at Isaiah 43, verses 18 and 19. Isaiah 43, 18 and 19. I believe that God wants some people that are listening today to really take hold of this. Stop talking about your past. Stop bringing it up. Stop bringing up your husband's past, your wife's past. Stop bringing up other people's past that has hurt you, that did you wrong. Forget about it. Let it drop. Forgive. Get over it. Let's move on. That's what God is saying to you right now. Because don't you want the future that God has for you? Don't you want to be able to lay hold to your possessions and to walk in all the blessings that God has already provided for you? God spoke through Isaiah the prophet, and he said, remember not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. I will even make a way in the wilderness. Everybody say wilderness. God says, I'll do a new thing. Right in the midst of what you're going through in the wilderness, I'll do a brand new thing. That's exactly what God wants to do. Listen to me. You don't get translated into the promised land. You have to go through the wilderness to get there. Now, everybody wants everything to be easy, and I understand that. It would be nice if it was just so easy, you just kind of, you know, had a wand you could wave, and boom, you're healed, and boom, you're rich, and boom, everything's fine. Your marriage is fine. You never fuss and fight again. It's not like that. You don't get translated to the promised land. When I say translated, I'm talking about like, you know, in the Bible, when somebody be, at one moment, they'd be here, and another moment, they'd be 100 or 1,000 miles somewhere else. Supernatural translation. Now, you've got to go through the wilderness to get to the promised land. Even Jesus had to go through the wilderness. Look at Matthew 4, verse 1. How many of you want to follow in his steps? How many of you want to do like Jesus did? Jesus was tempted, he was tested, yet without sin, yet without giving in, yet without being defeated or failing, never one time. Did Jesus go through some hard places? The Bible says he was led up of the Spirit or by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. He had to go through some hard places. Everybody had to go through some hard places in life. You're going to be tested. Abraham was tested. Jesus was tested. You're going to be tested. You'll never know what you really know until you take the test. I've had people even tell me before, I'm going through a test. And my question is to them, have you discovered what you know and what you don't know yet? If you're going through, if you're taking a test, are you going to pass it or are you going to fail it? You see, you got to know the word. That's the reason I want to get you to understand. You need to take your Bible and you need to begin to study, write down. Mark them out in your Bible with a highlighter or ink pen or whatever. Take a pad, write the promises down. Every promise is yours with a big, resounding yes, amen. But here's the thing. You got to get it in your heart. You got to get into your heart that you know that you know that you know to the point that you'll fight for it. I'm talking about fight the good fight of faith. You would fight for your children because you know that's your child. You would fight for your husband or for your wife. You would fight over your car if somebody tried to steal it from you, wouldn't you? Because there's no doubt whatsoever that that belongs to you, that it's yours, and they don't have any right to it. When you have a revelation of the promises of God, just like that, they belong to you, they're yours, the devil's trying to steal them, are you just going to sit there and play dead? Are you just going to roll over and let him take it? Or are you going to fight the good fight of faith? You got to fight. Because I guarantee you there's going to be things you're going to have to press through on the way to receiving God's blessing for your life. I'll give you a couple examples. Look at Mark chapter 5. Let's look. Here was a woman. This woman had been suffering for 12 long years. She'd been to the doctors. She spent all her money. She was hemorrhaging. And the Bible says after all that money spent, all those doctor visits, all those tests and clinical trials and everything they put her through, she was no better, the Bible says. But notice what happened. What did this woman do? She didn't give up. And if you give up, it's over. I'm just telling you right now. This woman didn't give up. Verse 25, a certain woman which had the issue of blood 12 years, had suffered many things of many physicians, had spent all she had. She was nothing better, but she grew worse. When she heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. She came and she pressed her way through the crowd. There were so many people there pushing and shoving. When she finally pressed through that crowd and touched the hem of Jesus' garment, because she'd already released her faith, she knew this man's a healer. He's the Messiah. Now, I want y'all to understand something. Jesus had not yet died on the cross. He had not yet risen from the dead, ascended into heaven, sat at the right hand of the Father. But yet, this woman had faith that if she simply touched the hem of his garment, that she would be made healed. She released her faith. She pressed through the crowd. And when she touched him, immediately she was healed. The blood stopped. Jesus was conscious of power flowing out of him into her. And he stopped and he said, "Who touched me?" Now she's back here somewhere. She's trying to hide. She don't want to be seen. Unlike most people today, she doesn't want to be seen. She doesn't want to be heard. She just want to get what's hers and go home. But Jesus said, "Who touched me?" The disciples said, "There's a big crowd here. People shoving, pushing. They're trying to get, side of you or touch you or whatever." But Jesus knew that this was a different touch. This was a touch of faith that reached out and touched the anointing. Because that virtue, that anointing, that power was in him, immediately flowed out. She had to press through the crowd. Listen to me. You're going to have to press through some things. It may be your family. And I'm not necessarily talking about immediate family. I'm talking about extended family. It may be friends, acquaintances, people who try to tell you, oh, those things have passed away. You know, God doesn't work miracles anymore. God is not in the healing business. That's the reason he gave us doctors and medicine. They'll try to talk you out of believing God for a miracle in your life. Thank God for doctors. Thank God for medicine. Thank God for medical science and what they have done. But God's the one who gave them that knowledge. But yet I want you to understand that there are things, there are sicknesses and diseases that they call incurable that no medicine, no treatment, no medical science whatsoever can help. People die every day of all kinds of sicknesses and diseases because the doctors can't help them. Medicine can't help them. There's nothing that God can't do. Well, I take that back. It's impossible for God to lie. Let me put it like this. There's nothing too hard for God that he cannot reach out and fix what's wrong in your life. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, and we'll close with these thoughts right here. But I want you to understand that you're going to have to press. You're going to have to get hungry, have a great desire, get focused on the blessings of God. And I want you to write down, sometimes this week, I want you to pinpoint where your need is. Pinpoint where your lack is. Write it down. And then find every scripture in the Bible, every promise, everything concerning any of the covenants that deal with that situation. Write them down and begin to say to the Lord, Lord, here's my answer right here. I know that you say yes. I know that you want me to have this. I know this is your will. I agree with your word. I'm going to press through my religion. I'm going to press through. You know what religion means? If you look up religion to its very root, it means bondage. Religion has put a lot of people in bondage. But Jesus said, the Bible said, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. There's no bondage in your relationship with God the Father and with the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. There's freedom. He could care less where you live, wear your hair down or on top of your head. It doesn't matter to him. People get so religious, they pray about what color to wear every day. And they think God tells them what color to wear. That is nonsense, people. He wants us to enjoy life. He wants us to enjoy our walk and our fellowship with him. He wants us to have freedom, freedom in our heart, freedom in our mind, freedom in everyday life. Paul said in Philippians 3, verse 13 and 14, he said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Now, I want y'all to listen to me. Paul in the Greek, he said, I lay hold of Christ Jesus for the purpose that he laid hold of me. And he said, and I don't consider myself having fully arrived yet. In other words, I still miss it sometime. He said, but let me tell you this one thing I do. I forget those things which are behind. Forget everything that's behind you from this point, this moment in time, right now. Forget it. Forget about it. Don't torture yourself. I have talked to my grandsons when they were playing baseball and they would strike out or they, you know, miss a fly ball or whatever. And I'd holler at them, forget about it. Why? Because all of you that's ever done anything at all in life know that your very own mind and the devil will use that to condemn you and you'll beat yourself up where you messed up. Well, forget about those things, times you messed up in your life. Because if you consider, if it gets in your head, because you struck out the last time, if that gets in your head when you get up to bat again, you're more than likely to strike out again. You got to forget about it. Think about the time that you hit that ball out there in outfield or hit a home run, and you got a double or a triple. Remember those when you balk up that bat. Don't think about the time you struck out, the time you messed up. So Paul says, I forget those things that are behind me, but that's not all. And reaching forward into the things which are before. I'm reaching forward. Now, you probably remember sometime in your life heard the story about how God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt and then they crossed the Red Sea. Remember when Moses had led them out and they had come up to the Red Sea? It had not opened yet. Pharaoh changed his mind. He'd hardened his heart. He decided, you know what? I'm going to keep these people. We can't let all these millions of slaves go. We need them to do our work for us. You see, the devil is a hard taskmaster. I'm telling you, he'll drive you right into the ground if you let him. So they're pinned in. You got the sea in front, mountains around, armies behind them, and they're whining and grumbling. All of a sudden, they start whining and grumbling. Now, murmur in the Hebrew means to stop and to remain the same. Moses had to do something. Moses calls out to the Lord. The Lord said, don't call out to me. You stretch your rod over the sea and you open the sea and tell the people to go forward. God has never told his people to go backward. He says, go forward. Paul said, that's what I'm doing. I'm not looking back. I'm stretching myself. I'm looking ahead, reaching forth unto the things which are before. Then in verse 14, he says, I press toward the mark. I told you this thing you're going to have to press through. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was constantly being persecuted and attacked, not just by ungodly people, but by the religious sect of the day, constantly attacking him. because of what he preached, this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, I want to encourage you to press through everything that stands in your way of receiving what God has for you. Make up your mind, I'm going to possess my possessions. Let me pray for you before we go. Heavenly Father, I come before your presence with thanksgiving. I love you and worship you. I plead the blood of Jesus right now over all the family of God. I plead the blood of Jesus over my congregation, the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made me the overseer. I plead the blood of Jesus over every man, woman, boy, and girl, and even those others that are watching me right now. I plead the blood of Jesus for the salvation of the lost, the healing of the sick, deliverance of those that have held captive by the devil in bondage to addiction or anything. And Father, we just thank you right now that through the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, we have an inheritance. And we determine that with our faith in you, we are going to take, we're going to possess our possessions. Everything that is ours. We're not going to beg. We're not trying to get you to do anything. We're not hoping and praying. We're not doing any of those things. We are believing and receiving because we know that you hear us. We know that you are on our side. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Father, we praise you this day for your blessing. We look forward to the time, Lord, very soon, that I believe it will, that we will gather together again in the house of God to worship you. But until then, Lord, individuals, individual families, we're not going to let up. We're going to praise you at home. We're going to praise you in the car. We're going to praise you wherever we go, no matter where we are. We're going to continue to press. We're not going to get depressed. We're not going to get discouraged because we are not defeated. We thank you, Father God, for the victory that is ours, won by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his precious name we pray. Amen. God bless you. We love you.